Well, good morning. You know, when you say good morning, it warms you up. Good morning. Good morning. Look at that. It's also warmer at the front, by the way. Good tip for next week. This morning I want you to use your imagination. I want you to think about if you could create the ultimate church, what would it look like? What does your perfect church look like? What sort of music would you sing there? How many songs would you sing? The classic hymns? Whatever's written last week? What sort of people would come to your church? How many people would be there? Would you know every single person very, very well? Would it be so big that you would just blend in as part of a multitude? How long would the service go for? Do you love a 10-minute church service? It takes you longer to drive there and home than it does to be there. Maybe an hour or so is good. Maybe you love church for a whole day. What sort of food would you have at morning tea? Would it be a light snack or a whole feast? You share a meal together. What would be the content of your service? What would you do when you gather together? What wouldn't you do? What do you hate that we do at church? Now that you're thinking of all those things, I'm sure next week when Jeff's back from holidays, he'd love to hear all of your suggestions. Just don't tell him I told you. But I think most of us at one level or another, we think in our heads about what we'd like church to be. We have an idea in our head about what church would really be really good if church was like this. I think most of us, we keep those wishes in our heads and we think we'd love it like that, but we accept this is what church is and it's probably not going to be exactly the way I want. Some of us think about how we'd like church and we like to offer helpful suggestions, and they can be good, about how church might improve. And some of us, we have an idea in our head about what we'd like church to be, and we find that this church, wherever we're at, is just never going to come anywhere near that. And so we leave and we look for another church that might be closer to what we'd like. What we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, the one thing I want you to leave here with remembering is this. Church is not for you. Church is not for you. That's a bit out there. I'm not just saying it because Jeff's not here and doesn't know what I'm saying. A church is not for you. And I want us to see from Ephesians 3 what church is, who it is for, and what that means about the things we do and the way that we gather here together this morning. As we come to Ephesians, let me give you a quick summary of where we've been in case you've missed the last couple of weeks or you have a really bad memory. The one word that captures everything we've seen in Ephesians so far is grace. God's grace to us. That before the very creation of the world, God graciously chose us to be his people. And we saw in chapter 1 how much God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In chapter 2, we saw that it is by grace that we have been saved, not by works so that nobody can boast. That we are saved into God's family and part of his people purely by the work of God. Grace has been such a big theme through this book. And so surprised, Paul continues to pick this up as we move to chapter 3. If you've got a Bible, great to have it open as we follow along. Paul wants to explain and continue to say how he is part of this grace that God has given us. Have a look with me at Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 1. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." Now, it's worth stopping there for a moment because Paul says something pretty amazing. The grace that God had given to him was not for him, but for the Gentiles, for the Ephesians. Now, what's a Gentile? A Gentile is pretty much anybody who is not a Jew. So if you're here this morning, you're not Jewish, then you're a Gentile. This is talking about us as much about the Ephesian church. Paul says, the grace was given to me, but for you. And Paul wants to go on to explain how this grace changes absolutely everything. He wants us to see that the grace given to him for the Gentiles is much the same as the church is not for us. And so I want to pick up two things Paul says in this passage that explains why church is not for you. The first one we see is Paul gets into his argument, we find in verse 6. It says this, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." Now, what on earth is Paul saying? Well, he's saying, first of all, that church is created by God. The church is not for you, firstly, because church was created by God. You didn't create church. This is not Jeff's church, or Robbie's church, or Luke's church, or your church. This is God's church. This is God's church. He made church. He made the very idea of church. And Christ is the head. Now, God made it. How did he make it? Well, Paul says here it's a mystery, which to me is always a cop-out answer for, I don't really know, so I'm just going to say it's a mystery. But here, actually, Paul tells us what the mystery is. Very thankful. I love thriller movies. I love movies that make you think. And I love movies where you get three quarters of the way through and they throw a really big spanner in the works and it makes you rethink the entire movie. They're my sort of movies. Some people go to zone out and not think about anything. I just love thinking about movies. But they're not mystery movies. A mystery is not a puzzle to solve. A mystery is not working something out. No, a mystery is something that you do not know. Something that hasn't been revealed to you. So for everyone in this room, my mother's name is a mystery to you. You don't know my mother's name. Now you can't sit there and work it out and go, oh, if we take every third letter here, maybe they will get Luke's mother's name. But you don't work it out. Come and ask me. It's actually not that exciting. It's not a mystery, it's not a puzzle that needs to be solved. It's a mystery that you do not know that needs to be revealed to you. And here Paul wants to say the mystery about God's grace to his people. Here's what it is in verse 6. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Now that's a huge statement. In the Old Testament, before Paul's time, they live in an age where you have Jews and you have Gentiles. I'm not signaling enough people in the room here. Jews and Gentiles, and there is a massive divider in the middle. And this, you are one of us or you're one of them, and that's it. There's a big wall of hostility between them. And you see that all through the Old Testament. And Paul says here, the mystery of what Jesus has come to do is this. Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. The greatest single social and cultural divide of the Old Testament is broken through what Jesus has done. And that is huge. I was trying to think about some modern examples of what this might look like. Could you imagine, say, the US government sitting down having dinner with the Taliban? Probably not. Closer to home, maybe Julia Gillard and Kevin Rudd sitting having a pleasant morning tea together. I can't imagine that going well. And that's kind of like the difference between Jews and Gentiles. There is a huge barrier between them that Jesus smashes as he dies on the cross. That Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. They are now members together of one body. And what that means then for these early Christians in Ephesus, what it means even for us today, is that the label Christian is the most significant identifier that we have. The label of Christian is more significant and more important than any other label. And being a Christian is more significant than being an Australian. It is more significant than my race, my gender, my age, my relationship status on Facebook, my denomination. Being Christian surpasses all of those things. So much to the point that I have more in common with a fellow Christian on the other side of the world than I have with another male, white Christian, white non-Christian who lives in Quakers Hill, married with no kids. I have more in common with a fellow Christian on the other side of the world than someone who appears so close to me in so many ways here. Being labeled a Christian, being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, it's the most significant label we have. It supersedes and surpasses every other cultural or social label. And what happens here is Jesus breaks his barrier as God creates the church. Those who are outsiders are now insiders. And I don't think we quite grasp this because we're all Gentiles, but we get to be part of God's people. They already existed as the Israelite nation, and God has called us to be a part of that. And that's an amazing blessing. I think you can look around our world and see there are quite a lot of groups that unify people in different ways. You go watch a sporting team and you'll see a whole bunch of people who love the same sport. You go and see a band and you'll notice the band is made up of people who enjoy the same type of music. And those who go to a concert enjoy that also. And we have unions and politics where we see people united around ideologies for society and culture. That's not what church is. Church is where we come together and have potentially nothing at all in common except what Jesus has done for us. Which means it's actually not from us anyway. We are here today. Look around the room at who is here. Would you hang out with most of these people if you were not a Christian? Maybe a few. But there's a whole lot of people that you would never go to the same concerts with. You'd never go to the same restaurants with. You wouldn't do a whole lot of things because you just don't have those things in common. And what unites us here is nothing about ourselves, but about Jesus and what he has done for us. I want to do a little survey. Oh, this is weird, putting up your hands in church, maybe feel uncomfortable. But I just wanted us to get a grasp of what sort of people are here in this room. I'm not going to ask anything too personal, so relax, it's okay. I'm kind of just going to show of hands if you are in here this morning and you were born overseas. That's quite a lot. Hands up if you live now no more than 10 or 15 kilometres from where you grew up. A few of us as well. Hands up if you are in some sort of way a manager or high up in the corporate world looking after teams of people. Okay, hands up if you are someone who is perhaps on the bottom rung of the corporate ladder. At least you feel like you are. Hands up if you maybe didn't quite finish school or you've gone to year 12 and finished that but you've never gone on to further study. Okay, a few. Hands up if you have a double degree. A few in the room. Hands up if you have come from a family that has been always really loving, really supportive, and have always stuck together, even to this day. That's a great blessing. Hands up if maybe you come from a home that's been broken and shattered in different ways. Hands up if you've come from a home that has always been Christian. You've known nothing else but a Christian family. Hands up if you've never known what a Christian family is like and you are the only Christian in your family. Yeah. Hands up if you consider yourself to be much more of a creative person. Dan will love to talk to you after the service. Who considers themselves to be much more of a logical type person? Creative things that is not for you. Maybe a little bit more personal. Who's come from a background, maybe not you personally, but in your family, or people who have been close to you, who have been involved in some way with drug or alcohol abuse? Quite a few. Who's come from a home that's been very clean from all of that, and that's not been your experience at all? Who's come here as someone who was previously a follower of another religion? Who's come here as someone who previously was someone who has had no faith at all, no religion? Hands up those who've come here and you've always known who Jesus is. I won't ask this one. Some of you vote Liberal, some of you vote Labour. There are some things you just don't want to touch. And there may be someone here who's going to vote for Clive Palmer. We should chat afterwards. Isn't it amazing the different types of people we have in this room? Such a huge spectrum of people that are gathered here. Where else in the world do you get this kind of diversity? Nowhere do you get this random mix of people from different backgrounds gathered together and united in the same way. There is nowhere that you get that, because church is not a natural grouping of people. Church is a supernatural gathering of people. Well, we're here not because we like hanging out with each other necessarily. We're here because what Jesus has done for us surpasses everything else in our life. That we can meet here with people who are from so different a background to we are. And yet we know the same Jesus. What an amazing room of people. What a blessing it is that we get to spend time together week by week and share our different experiences of what life is like and how following Jesus looks in our circumstances. The church is a supernatural creation. God made church. Only God could bring all of us together in the one room. We are people united by what Jesus has done. Sharers in the promise for the future. The mystery is that the gospel, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. We are all members together of one body, and share us together in the promise of Christ Jesus. The church is not for you because God created church, but why did he create church? Have a look with me from verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was, now this is the important bit, this is why God made church. Verse 10, his intent was that now, through the church, which is the same idea being captured in verse 6 about being members together of one body, now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God created church to display his wisdom and glory. That we are members of one body. Put it another way, church is for God. The church is not for you or for me. Church is for God. And as we gather here this morning with our really broad backgrounds of where we've come together to be here, our unity displays God's glory. Only God could bring us together. And our unity is not just that we have common interests. Our unity is that we together love and depend on Jesus. That we're made, we are saved to show God's glory to the world and even to the heavenly realms. And so that means as we gather here at church, what are we here for? We're here for God's glory. And so if that's displayed in expressing our unity, then it's helpful to think about how do we express our unity that we might show God's glory and wisdom to the world and to the heavenly realms. See, church is not about music. It's not about our song choices and whether you like them or not. It's not about our food at morning tea and how good that is. It's not about the sermons and whether they're helpful or whether you fall asleep through them. It's not about our kids being here and having a great time. It's not about money. Church is not about money. We do need money to run, but we're not about money. Church is not about morals and helping you to be a better person. Church is not even about inspiring you for the week ahead. A church is about Jesus. That's what church is about. Church exists to show the wisdom of God in gathering us together that we might show the world how good Jesus is. That's what we're here for. Let me ask you a question. What's the most important thing you do in a given week? What's the most important thing you do in a given week? Is this hour or so we spend on a Sunday morning the most important thing that you do? It's a pretty tough question, isn't it? Because here, as we gather as church for an hour or so, this is a chance for us to gather and express the unity that we have in Christ. That this is a time where we get to live out our intended purpose in showing the world, hey, we don't have anything in common. But we do know Jesus has died for us. And we love getting together and celebrating what Jesus has done. And so really, being here is kind of a glimpse of heaven. Now it's not heaven. So those weeks where you come to church and go, oh, that was pretty average this week. Happens sometimes. We are still fallen people here. But we seek to express our unity as a glimpse of heaven. As Revelation tells us, in heaven will be people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue who are gathered together praising Jesus for who he is and what he's done. And that's what we do here. If you don't enjoy church at all, maybe you won't enjoy heaven. This is kind of what heaven is like. But don't worry, it is so much better than this too. Heaven is perfect. And it is indescribable how good it will be compared to what we get as a glimpse here. But here's the other good news. Church is for God, not for you. But his glory is also your glory. You know that as we come together as one body, as one church to display the manifold wisdom of God, we actually get a lot out of that. Have a look what Paul tells us in verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. As you come here as church, we are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And God's not a slave master saying, hey, you better show me more glory. You keep showing that unity. You work really hard at that and you make me look good. That's not what God's doing. God says, no, you come here as my family, my children. And what do children get to do? Approach God with freedom and confidence. We are close to God. We have access to our Heavenly Father. We can come to Him with freedom and confidence and bring anything before Him. He loves us and He cares for us. And that's your created purpose. You are made to be in relationship with God, to be His children, that you can call Him Father. So we see in this, we are right at the heart of what this is all about. We're not the goal. Church is not for us. But we are at the heart, and we get to enjoy all the blessing and pleasure of being united together in Christ and being so close to God. So what are the implications of this? Well, there's heaps. But it means as we come here for church week by week, we put our own personal preferences aside. Church is not for you. Now, it's nice when things happen to be more along the lines of how we would like it to be done. But primarily, it's not about us. It's about God. And it's coming together to work out how do we express the unity we have in Jesus. That we put up with other people's choice of music. And we put up with the way people do things differently. We put our personal preferences aside because church is not for us. And we love church. We love church because it's about God. That we are made and created not to attend church, we are made and created to be the church. This is a chance to express our unity, but we can do that in so many ways during the week as well. You are the church. You are one of God's people if you trust in Him. You are saved not just as an individual, but you are saved into a community. One more implication, one more thought. It changes the way how we welcome people at church too. I've been here about 5 months and it's been really nice to be welcomed. Let's tell you one of my struggles with welcoming, and I hope I'm not alone in this. You know when you're welcoming someone who's new to church and you say g'day, you catch up a little bit who they are and where they come from, and then you find out they're only there that week and they're never going to come back. You'll never see them again. In that moment, don't you feel like, oh, it's not worth putting the effort in now? Am I alone in that? No? Good. Well, it's bad, but it's good. I'm not alone. Isn't that silly when we think like that? Because if we're church to express the unity we have in Christ, we should be loving and showing that love to people that God has shown to us, whether they're here for 1 week or 10 years. That we display the wisdom and love of God to others as they come amongst us, that we love having them here. And we may never see them again this side of heaven, but it is a wonderful privilege that we get that moment to express our unity. We both know Jesus. We both know what He has done for us. The other thing with welcoming is, I think it's really easy to welcome people week one. What's hard is when you have to welcome them the second week. Because you don't automatically feel like you're at home in week two. Or three or four. And that we are to represent the wisdom and love and welcomingness, if that's a word, of God to one another week in, week out. Because we know how much God has welcomed us into His home, into His family. And He's done that we might show the world and the heavenly realms, how good and gracious God has been to us. What a privilege. What a blessing. Let's pray. Father God, we're in a room now with so many different types of people. We are from a room of people who have come from more backgrounds than we could imagine. We would not gather here for any reason but that You have gathered us here. We want to thank You so much that before the creation of the world, You chose us to be Your people. and that we are here now as an expression of what you have done for us. That we are united together, not by a common interest, but by a common Saviour. Thanks so much that we get to share in the unity together and show the world and the heavenly realms how great you are, that you should bring us together. And so we pray that you'll help us to be your people, to come to church and know that church is not for us, it's for you. And it's a great privilege that we are here to express what you have done for us. Would you please help us to do that well? To love one another as you have loved us, and to love showing how much you have changed and saved us. Amen.